would see.
I'm still standing, and you guys are sitting down. But it's always great to know that we can rely on God to help us to stand for Him. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Grace Community Bible Church. If you are a visitor here today, a special welcome to you. We'd love to get to know that you visited with us today. So if you could do us a favor, fill out the form in the back of your bulletin, drop it off in one of the boxes on the way out so that we know that you visited us today. If you're joining us online, welcome as well. And if you're a visitor online, feel free to go to our website, insidegrace.org. Click contact us. Let us know you joined us this morning as well. A few quick announcements for you all. Life Chain. We'll be in a couple of weeks on Sunday, October 3rd from 2 to 3:30. There's a table in the back of your back left, my right, that you can, there's some information there. Miss Nadine has any, if you have any questions, feel free to talk to her as well. And there's some registration forms there. If you are wanting to participate and you are below 18 years old, you do need a parent signature on that participation sheet. So make sure you grab one of those in the back. Also, men's retreat. I was talking to Pete this morning. He actually came and saw me. And he's like, did you sign? No, I didn't sign up yet. But you, if you're a man, you probably have been hawked down by Pete. And I was making, he's like, I heard what you said. I said, I know, but it's so true, Pete. So, but if you're a man and you have not had the opportunity of speaking to Pete about the men's retreat and you would like to participate, please, please, please contact the church office or you can contact Pete. Let him know as well. All right, so that's in October 15th through the 17th. And then newcomers class today will be our second session after second service. There is lunch and childcare provided. So we look forward to seeing you there for those that register for that. And then lastly, next Sunday, we have our baptisms coming up. So if you are interested in that, please contact the church office. You still have a little bit of this week to be able to do that as well. And then lastly, we have not done this in a while, all right? But we are going to do an old school meet and greet, all right? So as comfortable as you feel, please say hello to the person next to you, or you can walk to the other side of the sanctuary as well. So feel free to say hi to your neighbors.
Let's sing about the wonder and the majesty that is in our Lord.
This is quite a crowd for this early in the morning. So you're to be commended. So I'm pleased to be here. We're going to be looking in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So I grew up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and went to school in Oklahoma. My wife tells me I had to go to Oklahoma to find a wife and to find some school. Then we moved down to Fort Worth and we did our schooling there at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. We moved to Houston in 2010 to teach at the school, and taught there until the school closed a couple of years ago. And so for a couple of years there, I had been teaching full-time, remodeling part-time. When that happened, things flip-flopped. And so now I'm teaching as an adjunct and remodeling full-time. So, but I quite enjoy it. I want us to think this morning about Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is what God says. This is Paul writing. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, some of the newer translations, brothers and sisters. Therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world or to this age, but be transformed. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I want us to think about this concept of my life as a sacrifice. Now, how many of you enjoyed watching the Olympics? Okay. The Olympics were on recently, in case you didn't know. We did a survey in our Sunday school class. We do one of these, just kind of, you know, if you could go to the Olympics, what would you go to? Just a non-confrontational sort of question, just to get people talking, to help people open up. And some people had that exact, Olympics? What's that? I didn't know the Olympics were on. But when you watch the Olympics, sometimes you'll hear stories of the great sacrifices that Olympic athletes will make for the sake of their goal, their visions, their dreams. We think of athletes making sacrifices. We think of parents making sacrifices for their athletes, for their children. Maybe they're driving hours to go to a better place to train. Maybe I read a story of a girl, a famous tennis player, who trained overseas because she couldn't get the training in her own country. If you're a Little League mom or dad, you may be taking your kids to practice several days a week just for Little League, practicing in the Texas heat, in the Houston humidity. Athletes make lots of sacrifices. I think of military. Any of you serve in the military? You made a lot of sacrifices for the sake of our country. Sometimes you were halfway around the world. You were away from your family. You were risking your life. You were doing things for people who didn't know what you were doing. And in some cases, you were doing things for people who don't care what you're doing, who do not appreciate it. Military makes sacrifices. We just had 20 years of after 9/11. Heard some of the stories of the firefighters who willingly sacrificed their lives. They ran up the stairs knowing they would probably never get to run down again. You may be a parent working two or three jobs just to pay the bills or just so your kid can go to ballet. I think it's probably fair to say that we all make sacrifices of some sort. But why do we make these sacrifices? Who are these sacrifices for? Are we making sacrifices for ourselves? You know, maybe I'll work a few extra hours so I can get something else nice, a little bit nicer. Are we making sacrifices for ourselves? Are we making sacrifices for our own glory? Are we making sacrifices for our kids? We're making sacrifices for our country. What Paul is talking about in Romans 12:1 is making sacrifices, making yourself, your whole life, a sacrifice for God. Your greatest sacrifice should be for the one who is the greatest. Your highest sacrifice should be for that which is highest. So if sports is highest, if sports is ultimate, then sacrifice all for sports. If your child's education is ultimate, sacrifice all for your child's education. If your vision, your dream is ultimate, sacrifice all for your dream. But if God is ultimate, should we not sacrifice everything we have, our very lives, for God? This is what Paul calls us to in Romans 12:1. The big question today, and I can't answer it for you, you have to answer it for yourself. And of course, sometimes we can't even answer it for ourselves. We have to say, Lord, search me and try me. But the big question for today is, am I living my life as a sacrifice? If you may have heard this, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were accused of offering your life as a living sacrifice, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So that's the big question for the day. Am I living my life as a sacrifice to God? And what's the big action point? What's the big so what? Well, if you are, then keep doing it. If you're not, then start. So in Romans 12:1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You know that when you see that word, therefore, that Paul has been making an argument, and now he is drawing to a conclusion. And in fact, in this letter of Romans, this is the hinge where Paul moves from the what to the so what, from theology to practice. This is theology in practice, okay? So what does he have in mind with this therefore, and what does he have in mind when he says to think about the mercies of God? Well, commentators will agree that what Paul is thinking of is essentially everything he's argued so far in the letter to the Romans. So in a very brief fashion, I just want us to hit a couple of high points. Turn back to chapter 1. Romans is a 16-chapter book. The theme verse of Romans is in 1:16 through 17, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Gospel is the key word for Romans. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, the righteous, will live by faith. This is the theme verse of Romans. Romans is all about the gospel. You've got to get the vertical right if you want to get the horizontal right. And was that not the essence of the whole Old Testament? Love God, love others. The Romans were having a problem loving others. You read about it in chapters 14 and 15. There were the weak and the strong, those who understood certain freedoms they had in Christ with those who were still hung up on the old way of doing things. Why were they hung up? Well, because God had established it. When God had established something and then he brings it to an end, sometimes it's hard for people to understand that God brought it to an end. So Paul's going to go through the gospel, the vertical, so that he can set up how we do the horizontal. Now here's the first big problem. Before there's good news, there's what? There's bad news. 1:18 to about 3:8 or so is the bad news. This is the problem. The problem, as 3:10 will summarize, is all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not even one. You may know that verse from 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when we think about how God has been merciful to people, and Paul knows that if you think about how God has been merciful to you, about how God has shown you compassion, you will be willing, if you really think about it. I probably don't really think about it enough. Do you? If we really think about how compassionate God has been to us, we would be willing to live our lives as a living sacrifice. So the first thing to know is that God is doing this to people who fall short of his glory. Chapter 1, 18 to 32 gets after the Gentiles and says, God revealed himself to them through general revelation. Everyone knows God exists, but they traded that for corruptible things. They traded it for idolatry. They made a bad trade. The Jews are saying, go get him, Paul, go get him, Paul. And well, then chapter 2 happens. And Paul points the finger at them and he says, hey, look, you guys knew God. You guys had God's word. You guys had the temple. You guys had the sanctuary. You guys had the offerings. You guys knew what God wanted, but here's the problem. Having God's word is only part of the equation. You've actually got to do it. So the Jews failed to do it. And so in 3:10, Paul says, what we've argued so far is that all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Citing the Psalm, none righteous, no, not one. There was no one who understands. There's none who seeks God. A whole chain of scripture references there. So God was gracious to these people, to us who were sinners. And then in chapter 3:21 to 31, this is kind of the transition to the solution. And what is the solution that God established for us? Justification by faith, not by works. So look at chapter 3, verse 22. We have a righteousness problem, you and I. Outside of Christ, we are not. We are not righteous. And in Pauline thought, righteousness has to do with your legal status before God. And our legal status before God is what? Or was what? Well, it was guilty. It was all have sinned. But Jesus steps in. He steps in and he justifies us. So this is what verse 22 says of chapter 3. The righteousness of God, this is the righteousness that's been revealed, manifested, through works. Righteousness through works. Righteousness through getting up early on Sunday. No. Righteousness through dressing nice. Righteousness through giving money? No, I could go on, but I'll spare you. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, through belief in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, for there is no distinction. God has offered salvation to all, both Jew and Gentile. Now that's pretty good news for most of us Gentiles in the room. Not too many of us are Jews by ethnic descent. So God chose a people, and then he swung the doors wide open, and he chose some more. And by the way, that was always his plan. So how has God been compassionate to us? Even when we were sinners, he made a way for righteousness. Chapter 4 talks about Abraham. Abraham is the father of all who believe. When we were kids, we sang, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons have... So how is... Abraham's my father? Yeah, Paul says, Abraham is your father if you're a person of faith. Because God justified him before he had done any works. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. God said, this is what I'm going to do. Abraham said, I believe it. And God said, you're justified. Now, if you happen to remember, James will talk about Abraham being justified by works. The same term can also have the sense of being shown to be right, being proven right. And James is thinking of the term in that sense, and he's also thinking of it with respect to what he does with his son, when he's willing to offer his own son. James is saying Abraham proved that he was righteous by what he did. Paul is saying he got righteous by believing in God. And so that's the argument of chapter 4. Now, 5 is what I would call membership has its privileges. You go to Costco and you get the list of membership. You know, by the way, I just bought a computer at Costco and it didn't work, so I returned it. Easy peasy. No problem. You get an extra year warranty. You know, membership has its privileges. Look at chapter 5. These are some of the privileges we have. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's a pretty good benefit. We also have an introduction into this, into grace in which we stand. We have hope, verse 3. Anybody want some hope? We have the love of God poured out to us. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if I leave, it will actually be advantageous for you. Why? Because in the incarnation, Jesus was voluntarily limited to one place at one time. When he ascends to the right hand of the Father and he stands before God and he sends the Spirit, how many people are in here? 100? 150? I don't know, ministerially speaking, 500 people. If all of us are believers, there are 500 temples of God walking around in this room. It's actually advantageous. God has given us his Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good benefit. How about this verse 8, chapter 5? You know this one. God shows us his love in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died. That's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big deal. Think about some of your greatest enemies, okay? Maybe it's a football team, right? Maybe it's a political party. Probably won't take us too long to figure out a bunch. Would you die for that person when you were an enemy of that person, when they were an enemy, when you've been nothing but good to them, nothing but good, but they were your enemy? That's when Christ died for us. That's compassion. In verse 10 of chapter 5, it says, we have future salvation. God will finish what he started. We can speak of salvation having happened in the past, justification. We can speak of salvation happening in the present, sanctification. And we can speak of salvation happening in the future, glorification. God will finish what he started. He who began a good work in you will finish it. God's not done with you yet. Verse 11 of chapter 5 says, we were reconciled to God. Is God compassionate towards us? Is God good towards us? Is he merciful towards us? Is he worthy? Is he good? Is he worth it? Now in chapter 6, people start perverting the gospel and they say, oh, I've heard of this grace thing. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sin so grace can increase. And Paul says, no way. God knows that when he gives us good news, people will pervert the gospel. God is compassionate to correct us. By the way, kids, if your parents discipline you, it's because they care about you. If they didn't care about you, you know what they would say? Go play on Highway 59. At 3 o'clock when traffic is moving, you know, decent. I don't really care what you do. Just go do it. Go play with matches. Kids, go play with matches. This is what your parents would say if they don't love you. I don't care if you burn yourself. But parents who love you discipline you. Parents who care about you say, this is good, this is bad. Do the good, don't do the bad. God cares about us. He gives us that. Romans chapter 8, an amazing chapter about what God has done for us. How about this verse 1? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How about an amen on that? No condemnation. How about verse 2? He has freed us from the law of sin and death. Verse 17, he adopted us. We are his children. And if we are his children, there is an inheritance coming. Verse 21, how many of you care about pollution? How many of you are disturbed by the concrete that's rising up everywhere? How many of you like trees and you like flowers and you like colors, right? I've gotten into flowers more as I get older. And I don't want just one color, I want a bunch of colors. Creation is groaning, Scripture says. It's groaning for redemption. One day, God will make a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to live in that new heaven and new earth in physical bodies. And I think my eyesight is going to be better there. I'm just kind of imagining that I could zoom in. I don't know that this will actually happen or not, but whatever heaven's like, it's going to be better than this. But I imagine I could zoom in right here with no glasses. I also imagine I could look at the stars. One day, God will make all things new, including creation. Creation groans. One day, he's going to do that. Aren't you glad God made creation beautiful? Verse 26 of chapter 8, the Spirit intercedes for you. The Holy Spirit prays for you. Did you know that? There are times when you don't know what to pray, and the Spirit of God is praying for you. Verse 28, you know this, that God can bring about good even in bad situations. For those who love him, he doesn't promise to do it for everybody, although there is common grace, and God does do good to everybody, but he's particularly focused on his children. And of course, chapter 8 ends saying that the God who is for us is greater than anyone or anything who is against us. And in fact, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Has God been compassionate to you? In 9 through 11, we deal with the problem of Israel, where Israel, God's chosen people, rejected God. And so most of the people of Israel at the time said no to Jesus. And Jesus says, there's only one way to the Father, it's through me. And if they say no to Jesus, what does that mean for their eternal destiny? If you have to go through Jesus, and they will not go through Jesus, they will not get to the Father. This caused Paul great turmoil, so much so that he said, I wish I myself were accursed so that they could be saved. Paul certainly would not say that sort of thing if he believed in universal salvation. If he didn't believe in a heaven and hell, he would never have that much turmoil for his kinsmen of the flesh. And he says, you know what happened when Israel rejected Christ? This whole new group of Gentiles came in. And God threw the door wide open. And they came in. And one day in the future, the Gentiles coming in will drive the Israelites to jealousy. And at some point in the future, many more of them will come in. But they have to come in by Jesus. All of these things are in mind when Paul says, think about how God has been merciful and has been compassionate to you. And as a result of that, I urge you, I plead with you, I exhort you, think about the mercies of God, and thinking about the mercies of God, present your life as a sacrifice. Is God worth it? Is he the highest? Is he worth it? Well, what type of a sacrifice? Let's look at verse 1, back to chapter 12. It says, I urge you to present your bodies as a sacrifice. And when he talks about bodies, he's talking about all essentially everything we are. He's talking about everything you've got. It's sometimes people think Christianity is only a spiritual thing. No. Christianity involves everything you've got, body and soul. When we get to heaven, we're not going to float around like some sort of wispy Casper and the Friendly Ghost sort of thing. We're actually going to have new bodies. The body is not inherently evil. God created all things, and he said it was what? He said it was good. You're going to have a new body. He says, I urge you to present your bodies as a sacrifice. What kind of a sacrifice? Well, the first word he says is a living sacrifice, which in some sense is good news for us, because if you remember how the sacrificial system worked in the Old Testament, what did they do to the sacrifice? They killed it. So I'm kind of glad that most of the time when you present your life as a sacrifice to God, you don't have to die necessarily. It may come to that. And there are people today around the world who are paying the ultimate price. But present your body as a living sacrifice. Why is the Old Testament sacrificial system no longer in effect? Because Christ presented himself as a sacrifice. What the Old Testament sacrifice could only tease at and kind of hint at and only kind of put a Band-Aid on, Christ actually fixed, finished, final, done by sacrificing himself. So we don't do Old Testament sacrifices, but Paul says, present your bodies, present yourself, present all that you are as a sacrifice to God. It's a living sacrifice. If it's a living sacrifice, that means that it's an ongoing sacrifice. Now, by the way, you don't present your life as a sacrifice in order to accomplish justification. You don't present your life as a living sacrifice in order to accomplish righteousness, right standing with God. You present your life as a living sacrifice because he already did that. And that is yours if you are willing to accept it. Now, if you don't accept it, you have no membership, you have no privileges. You can choose to pay for your own sin. The problem is you'll never pay the bill. You'll spend eternity separated from God in hell, never having accepted the free gift of salvation. Your balance will increase every month. You had a $1 trillion bill and 1,000% interest, and you're paying 38 cents a month. You're never going to pay the balance in full. Jesus already paid the balance in full. Why would you not accept balance paid in full? It's nonsensical. This is a living sacrifice, an ongoing sacrifice. In some ways, this is easier, but if we're honest, in some ways, it's harder, isn't it? Because as one book I read said, the problem with a living sacrifice is that the sacrifice keeps getting off the altar. And so we have to continually place ourselves back on the altar as a living sacrifice. It also says this should be a holy sacrifice. Holiness, you know, refers to things that are set apart, that are pure, that are, in a sense, are godlike. In the Old Testament, the utensils or the altar or the sacrifice itself were holy, if you want to read about that in Leviticus and Exodus. Now, it's the believer who is supposed to be holy, a holy sacrifice. How do I know if my sacrifice is a whole? Well, if it's promoting sinful desires, is that a holy sacrifice? No. Is it promoting the things that God wants us to do? In some ways, life is very simple. Do what God says. That's it. We could be done. Now, the problem is, of course, we don't know what God says because we don't read our Bibles. Right? Most sold book in the world, most least read book in the world. I kind of laugh when people say the Hunter's Bible or the Seamstress Bible or, you know, the whatever Bible, you know. In other words, they're saying, this is a really important book, but I'm thinking, people don't even read the Bible. Don't call it the Bible if you want people to buy your, well, I guess, what do they care? If they buy the book, I guess that's all they really want. But in sometimes I'm not so smart. I've got this book that God himself gave for me that people literally died so that could be translated into English. And sometimes I don't even read it. It doesn't even cost money anymore because of YouVersion, right? Life Church in Oklahoma, Norman, Oklahoma, Oklahoma City area, they made this YouVersion app. So right now you have 100 versions of the Bible in your pocket if you have a cell phone, or you could. By the way, when you're witnessing to someone sometime and they probably don't have a Bible, just say, hey, let me get this app, this Bible app, and put it on your phone. And yet, just actually grab their phone, help them download it, and set it up, and say, this is the Bible, and then tell them where to start. A sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. We all make sacrifices, but are they well-pleasing to God? Is it the type of sacrifice that honors God? Or is it a sacrifice for selfish promotion? Is it a self-focused sacrifice, or is it a God-focused sacrifice? Is it a self-focused sacrifice, or is it an others-focused sacrifice? By the way, back to life being easy. When people treat you right, what do you treat them? Right. So when people treat you right, you treat them. When people treat you wrong, you treat them right. It's kind of simple, isn't it? Now, the problem is in the doing. But conceptually, this is not hard. You do right. A sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God is not necessarily the type of sacrifice that pleases the world. The world may not stand up and clap for you. Way to go. You gave up a lot of money so you could move overseas. Boy, that makes sense to me. They're thinking, you're an idiot. You gave up Sunday morning golf so you could be in church. They think you're crazy. And in fact, Peter will basically say, non-believers will think you're crazy because you don't continue with them living in the sinful sort of lifestyle that you used to live in before you were in Christ. So don't look for your kudos from the world. So how do I know if the sacrifice is one that's pleasing to God? By the way, this is what Paul says. This is your reasonable worship. This is your spiritual worship, your thought out worship. The term seems to, it's a, did you know, by the way, that attending a worship service is only a very tiny percentage of worship? I actually did the math. You attend a 1 hour worship service. You know how many hours there are in a week? 168, if I did my math right. 7 times 24. That means that 1 out of 168 is 0.59% of your week. Worship is a whole life thing. Worship is not a 0.59% thing. Worship has a little bit to do with what happens in here, and a lot to do with what happens outside the walls. Your whole life is a sacrifice. Your whole life is worship to God. That means if you're a tax guy or a tax gal, when you go into the office tomorrow or work remotely, that's part of worship. That affects the way you do your job. It affects if you cheat on taxes or if you don't. 0.59% of worship is what happens in here. The other 99% happens outside. Our whole life is a living sacrifice. Our whole life is worship to God. The question is not, are we worshiping? The question is, what are we worshiping? Or who are we worshiping? And the question is not, if we are worshiping, the question is, how are we worshiping? Now, church is a very important part of the week. I was thinking church is kind of like a gas station. You got to come to church to get gas, to get fueled up so you can drive the rest of the week. Now, the truth is, you're not going to get enough gas in church to drive the rest of the week. Or church is like charging your batteries, but you've got to charge the batteries on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, too. The church is a very important part of worship, but it's only a small part of worship. If we can understand this concept of living sacrifice, we can understand any of the challenging commands that the Bible gives us. And are there some challenging commands in Scripture? There are. Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. Well, that's hard. And of course, the first step to forgiveness is to have someone do you wrong. You know, you always say, it's not my fault. They did it. Well, that's kind of the whole idea. You only forgive people when they do you wrong. They don't do you wrong, you don't need to forgive them. But that's a challenging command. I can do it, though, if I'm living my life as a living sacrifice. You shall have no idols before me, not even the Houston Texans, not even the Houston Astros, not even the Dallas Cowboys, not even the Patriots. How about your money? The principle there, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You mean even my wallet? You mean even my credit cards? Yeah. And in fact, it's not really your money. That's a challenging concept. But if I live my life as a living sacrifice, I can understand it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a challenging command. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. That's a really challenging command. When you are cursed, bless. Submit to the governing authorities. Pay taxes to a pagan government. There are a lot of challenging commands in Scripture, but if we can understand this concept that your whole life is a living sacrifice, it all starts to make sense. Are the sacrifices I'm making kingdom of God focused? Are they will of God focused? Well, how do I know? Verse 2 tells us. We're not going to go there today, but I'll just tell you briefly. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind needs to get right with God, and then everything gets right with God. You need to feed your mind God type of things. And when you're not conformed, but you're transformed, then Paul says, then you'll know what the will of God is, good, pleasing, and perfect. Big question today. Am I living my life as a living sacrifice? If you are, keep doing it. Keep on doing it. If you're not, the time to start is right now. Right now. Right now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your many mercies towards us. You've been so good. Lord, give us the strength and the power and the mind and the will to live our lives for you as a living sacrifice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.